Morning. About to clear me a walking path. Good to see everybody this morning. Happy 4th of July weekend. Wednesday, we will celebrate and commemorate. Continental Congress got together and said the 13 colonies are going to form a new nation. United States of America, no longer be part of the British Empire. And some 242 years later, it is now politically incorrect to be patriotic. Luckily, I don't care what's politically incorrect. Amen. I am proud to be an American. I sat back, they sang God Bless America and God Bless the USA, and I stood back there with tears in my eyes. I want God to bless America. And that doesn't mean I don't want God to bless all the other countries. But I want to make sure God knows we want God to bless America. I'm proud of this country. I'm proud of where we've came from. Now, we're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But I still believe this is the greatest country in all of the world. I've had my grandfather was in World War II. He was a nose gunner on a B-17 bomber, flew 50 missions in the war. My father was a combat medic in Vietnam. Has a Bronze Star of Bravery for pulling men off of the battlefield in a firefight. I've had numerous family members serve in peacetime and wartime for this country to afford us the freedoms that we have today. And I am proud of all of those in my family that have done that. I'm proud of all the men and all the women that have served this country and preserve the freedom that we so often take for granted. So what I'm going to talk about this morning is freedom. And I've been thinking all week about what I was going to preach and what direction, and there's so many different directions, and God sent me to one story about freedom. And it's a very familiar story. You know the story. Luke 15. Luke chapter 15, if you'd like to turn there. We're going to talk about a certain young man and a certain family. We'll start in verse 11. You ever feel like your family is holding you back? I just looked at my kids to make sure they were all doing this. No, no, sir. You ever feel like your family is holding you back? You get that way sometimes. I heard two men talking at work, and one of them asked the other, he said, what kind of wife do you have? He said, what? He said, what kind of wife do you have? His friend said, oh, he said, I got an angel for a wife. He said, you got a what? He said, I've got an angel for a wife. The other man said, man, you sure are lucky. Mine's still living. That wasn't me at work. That was somebody else. Sometimes you feel like my family is holding me back. My job is holding me back. My church is holding me back. God is holding me back from being free. I'm tired of all these rules. I'm tired of all these regulations. I'm tired of people telling me what to do. I want to be free. And it brings us to today's story. And we all know this story as the prodigal son. You know what the word prodigal means? I always wondered, because people said he returned like the prodigal son. You know what the word prodigal, I always thought it meant returning son, redeemed son, wayward son. The word prodigal actually means spending money or resources freely or wastefully extravagant. So when you talk about the prodigal son, we're not talking about how he returned to God. We're talking about how he messed up. You ever realize that's how people label you sometimes? You can do 500 things amazingly, and you mess up one time, and you'll get that name pinned on you. Doubting Thomas, that's all we know Thomas by. He was a disciple, handpicked by Jesus himself, but all we know him as Doubting Thomas, because he didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Oh, faithless Peter. Peter on every turn was doubting Jesus. He walked on water and he started to go down. Oh, poor faithless Peter. But Peter, make no mistake about it, walked on the water. And we get names associated with us from just when we mess up. And that's how we've associated this young man. So let's talk about his story this morning. So it's chapter 15 of Luke, starting in verse 11. And he also said, this was Jesus telling a story. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of my estate I have coming to me." So his father distributed the assets to them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had. He traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. This young man reached the age of rebellion. Sometimes a child will get to the age where he just wants to rebel. It doesn't matter what you say. He wants to do the other thing. You're tired of being held down, and you get to that age of rebellion. And this young man got to that age. And that's something it's kind of ingrained in us. We don't all rebel. But if we don't, it's because we fought the natural instinct to rebel, because we're all born with this old sinful nature. I had a farmer one tell me, and I loved it. He said, "Men are like mules." I was afraid of where he was going with this. And he said they're corrupt at the core. He said, "I had an old mule one time," and said he was good for 6 months just so he could get one good chance to kick somebody. Corrupt at the core. And this boy started to rebel. He started thinking, I don't like it at home. I don't like all these rules, these regulations. I don't like my dad telling me what to do, how I'm supposed to live, where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do. And he goes to his dad, and he asks for his inheritance. Now, this is completely legal to do this. But what you were doing was, if you did this, you were going to your father, and you were telling your father, "Father, you are better off dead to me. I want what's coming to me now, because to me, you're better off to me if you were dead and I had what's coming to me already." And so he goes and he asks for his inheritance, essentially telling his father, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were out of my life." And of course, it absolutely broke his father's heart. But his father distributed what he had, and he divvied up what his youngest son had coming to him, and he gave it to his son. And soon the son found the price of rebellion. He went off to a far country. He squandered all that he had. Verse 14 says, "After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing." He had nothing. Now, I'm sure when he had all the money that he had all the friends, that he had all the buddies. But when the money ran out, so did the friends. So did his group. And he had nothing. His whole world came crashing in on him. And then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who had sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. So he found the price of rebellion, and he was reduced, after he had lost everything, to going out in the field and feeding pigs, and would have eaten what the pigs were eating if someone would have let him. I don't want you to miss this. That is probably the worst thing a young Jewish man could do, is feed pigs. Pigs were a disgusting animal. Pigs were unclean. You were not to eat pigs. You were not even to touch pigs. And here he is on a far-off country with nothing, no friends, no money, to have the most humiliating job you could possibly have, and long to eat what he was feeding the pigs. And he quickly became homesick. I think it would do us a world of good every once in a while to get homesick. Little girl was attending her first, and the teachers in this class could probably attest to this. She was attending her first day of class, and just a few hours into class, she just burst into tears. The teacher came along. She said, "Honey, are you already homesick?" The little girl dried her tears. She said, "No, ma'am, I'm here sick." One of the worst times of my life. Now, I got to watch what I say here because it was around the time that I met Lori. That's not the worst times of my life. But when I met Lori, I lived in Oklahoma, and she lived 1,000 miles away in Kentucky. And I met her in June of 95. And in August, on my birthday of 95, I moved 1,000 miles away from home. I had never been away from home for more than a week. I always liked hanging. I loved my parents. I loved my family. And I moved 1,000 miles away from home. And when I got there, I had Lori and her family took me in just like they were my own, and I had a lot of friends there. But I didn't have any family. And for about a four-month period, that was the darkest depression I'd ever been in my life. I was just homesick. Sometimes we need to realize this world is not our home. Amen. If you're a born-again believer, we are only passing through. We are strangers in a foreign land. This is not my home. Heaven is going to be my home. And sometimes it does us good to get homesick. Boy, I can't wait to get, as good as things are down here, on my greatest day, it does not even compare to what heaven's going to be like. And this boy got homesick. He got to looking at what he had, what he left. And he went from rebellion to repentance. And this is of utmost importance, is the repentance part. I always heard confession is good for the soul, but bad for the reputation. Sometimes it's hard to confess and to repent. But he saw that the sin that he was in, there was no way for him to get out of it. He had hit absolute bottom. And he longed for home. So we see the repentance. And I love how that verse 17 starts out. When he came to his senses. Other versions say, when he came to himself. When he came to himself, he was no longer out of his mind. Because insanity, being insane is being out of your mind. And he came to himself. Sometimes we need a reality check. I heard a story, and I don't know if it's true or not. I hope it is. I'm always telling it like it is. But I heard a story of Muhammad Ali in his prime. Got on an airplane. And he sat down, and he was talking. He was cutting up and carrying on. It was about time to take off, and the little stewardess, now she wasn't 5 foot tall, walked back to Muhammad Ali. And she said, "Sir, you need to put your seatbelt on. We're about to take off." And Muhammad Ali stood up, big grin on his face. And he said, "Honey, Superman don't need no seatbelt." And without hesitation, she shot him back a look and she said, "Yeah, and Superman don't need no airplane neither." To which Muhammad Ali sat back down and put his seatbelt on. He came to himself. And this young man, verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, he said, and he started to rationalize in his own mind, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger?" And if he had stopped right there, if that had only been a fleeting thought, nothing would have changed in his life. And that's a lot of times where we fall flat. We know what we need to do. We rationalize in ourselves, if I had only done this, or if I would only do this, if I would only get in church and get devoted and get into God's Word, And we stop right there. It's only a thought. I heard of a revival one time and come through, and leading up to this revival, there was a certain man would come every other Sunday night. And the preacher would give an altar call, and he would come down, and he would pray, "Fill me up, Lord, fill me up. Fill me up," for 15 minutes. That's all he would pray. "Fill me up." He wouldn't be there for another couple weeks, and he'd show up. He'd come to the altar, same prayer, 15 minutes. "Fill me up, Lord, fill me up." So great revival come into town. And that guy come on the first night. The altar call was given. He came down, and he started to pray. "Fill me up, Lord, fill me up." Somebody in the back, church member, said, "Don't do it, Lord, he leaks." If he had stopped right there, if it would only have been a thought, nothing would have changed. Where there's no Jesus, there's no change. Where there is Jesus, there is change. Look what he went on to say. Verse 18. "I will get up. I will go to my Father's house, and I will say to him." Don't miss that. "I will get up, I will go, and I will say." He didn't say, "I need to get up, I need to go, and I need to say." He had determined in his mind. And if you're here this morning and you need something from the Lord, you've got the next 15, 20 minutes to determine in your mind, "I will get up, I will go, and I will take care of things." And he had determined in his heart, "I will rise, I will go, and I will say to my Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers." Imagine how humble you have to be to go to your Father and say, "Father, I'm sorry." And it's hard enough to say, "I'm sorry." He said, "I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to say, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. I am sorry. I am no longer worthy to be your son. Just make me a hired servant." Imagine going back to your home and accepting the fact that you are only going to be a servant. You're going to serve your mom, your dad, your brothers, and your sisters. Just a servant. He had humbled himself down to where, I will serve you and do whatever you want me to do. How do you accept God's call to do something? As humbly as you possibly can. God, whatever it is, no matter how great, no matter how small, if this is what you want me to do, I will do it. And he has that repentance. So we see the young man's rebellion, and we see the young man's repentance. Now let's look at verse 20, which is my favorite part of the story. We see the rejoicing. Verse 20 says, "He got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him." Stop right there. Don't overlook the next two things I'm going to talk about. He said he got up, he went home, he got to his father's place. But before he got to his father saw him. What does that tell you? That tells you his father was looking for him. If you're lost, make no mistake about it. God is looking for you. And he comes and he says, the father sees him afar off. The father is looking for him while he is still a long way off. And he was filled with compassion. And he ran and he threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him. This is the other part I don't want you to overlook. In Jewish custom, an older Jewish man did not run. Did not. He was not to get in any hurry for anything. He was not to belittle himself and run. This was how they were raised. This is how they raised their kids to act. And as he's looking for his son, and he sees his son afar off, he has compassion. The Bible says he ran to him. He did not wait for the son to get to him. He ran to his son. Put his arm around him, kissed his neck. He said, the son said to him, now this is the speech. Keep in mind, this is a speech he'd been working on. No doubt had said it 100 times over and over on the way home, on the walk home. I am no longer worthy to be your son. I will be a servant. And he begins the speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and thee. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he didn't get to finish his statement. The father didn't even hear. The father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandal on his feet. Then bring the fatted calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. He never even got to tell his father, just make me a servant. The father ran to him, put his arms around him, kissed him. Told him, kill the fatted calf, we're going to have a party. Because my son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he is found. What about you this morning? Where are you with the Lord? One of my favorite stories, and I'll close with this, one of my favorite stories is of a young man sitting on a train. And a preacher sits down beside him. They get on down the road. They exchange pleasantries. And after a while, the preacher noticed that the man was crying. The young man was in tears. The preacher said, son, I'm a preacher, and if you don't mind, is there anything I can do to help you? Do you need to talk or anything? He said, preacher, I'm just a little worried. He said, you see, several years back, me and my father got to where there was tension between us. And he said, it all came to a head one night. And he said, I hate to even say it, but he said, I hit my dad. And he said, I walked out and I told him I hated him and I was never coming back. He said, I went into the city, and I just lived the way I wanted to. And he said, it wasn't too long till I absolutely hit rock bottom. He said, I got into drugs and drinking. He said, really, I had no intentions of living any longer. And he said, one evening I was walking down the road, and I noticed an old church sign. The doors were open. They were in revival. He said they were singing a song that I'd heard my mother sing 1,000 times. And it drew me into the doors. And he said, I stood at the back doors. And I listened to the preacher. And he said, at the end of the service, he said, I walked down. I gave my heart and my life to the Lord. And he said, the Lord miraculously saved me. And he said, I wrote home a letter to my parents. I didn't know if they would accept me. I didn't have a return address. He said, so all I told them is, I'm coming home. I'll be on the train that comes by the backyard. He said, if you want me back, if you'll accept me home, tie a white ribbon into that old apple tree, and I'll know to stop. And if not, I'll keep on going, and I'm sorry. The boy began to cry again. The preacher said, son, it's going to be okay. He said, well, sir, if you'll do me one favor. He said, around this next curve is my home. He said, and I can't stand to look. He said, I can't bring myself to look. He said, if you would look, when we come around this next curve, it's that old apple tree. And let me know. He said, I will. Young man bowed his head again. come around the curve. Preacher put his hand on his shoulder and he said, "Son, there's not a single ribbon in that old apple tree." And he began to shake his head. And he said, "There's not a single ribbon." He said, "There's a ribbon tied in every tree or in every branch on every limb of that tree." He said, "That old apple tree looks like it's in full bloom." He said, "Not only that," he said, "I see an old couple outside with a bed sheet stretched out that says, 'Welcome home, son.'" And I don't know where you are in your walk with God this morning. I don't know if you're saved, if you're unsaved. I don't know if you come in here searching this morning. But if you did, I can promise you this. God is looking for you. He was watching you walk in that door. He is standing here with outstretched arms and saying, "Come home. Come home." As Mitchell comes to play something softly. What about you this morning? Is things where they need to be with God? Is your relationship where it needs to be with the Lord? Have you taken care of things? There's a lot of things in this world I don't know about. There's a lot of things I don't know what's going to happen. But I do know one thing. When I leave this world, I'm going home. It wasn't anything I did. It was what Jesus did on the cross for me. The fact that when I was 12 years old, I accepted it. I walked down an aisle, got down on my knees and said, "God, please forgive me." And he did. How about you this morning? Are you here this morning and lost? You've never been saved? I promise you this, God has never turned anyone away. With every head bowed and every eye closed just for a few seconds, I'm not going to drag this out. God is already working on it. If you're here this morning and need to be saved, why don't you come? I would absolutely love to introduce you to Jesus. This whole week is going to be about freedom, and there is no freedom like the freedom that Jesus gives you from your sins. See, I don't know for sure if things are right or not, or if you're not sure, why don't you come pray? If you're here this morning and you are saved, you say, "Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. But I'm telling you, I'm not where I need to be a relationship with Jesus." Why don't you come pray? Why don't you come? Don't leave this building with those burdens on your shoulders. I'm going to go one step further and I'm going to pray. If you're here this morning, not saved. You've never been saved. You know you need to be saved. I'm not going to come down here. I still want to pray for you. Say, "Preacher, please remember me when you pray. I know I need to be saved. And I want you to pray for me." If that's you, put your hand up, put it right back down. I promise you I'll pray for you. I promise you I'll call on the Lord on your behalf. "Preacher, I know I need to be saved. Would you pray for me?" Anyone else? Father, we're so thankful for this day, for all the blessings and life you've given us, for how good you've been to us, Father. This morning, Father, I pray that those in here that don't know you, call upon your name before it's everlasting too late. But they would come home. They've wandered too far. They've wandered too long. And it's time to come home. I pray that you move in a mighty and a powerful way in their lives. Draw them to the place of repentance, I beg. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you all for coming this morning. I do want to say a few things. I'm proud of this church. We had a young man put on a concert Friday night, and he did an outstanding job. And we had a good crowd. People, and there's a lot of things you can do on a Friday night. And I know some people had some things going on. They couldn't be here. But I want to thank all those that came out and all those that helped this young man. Because you find a young man that, has a talent and he wants to use it for the Lord, support him any and every way you possibly can. Because we need more young people like that. And then yesterday morning, and another thing, a lot of things you could be doing on a Saturday morning. Several gathered around the altar yesterday morning and prayed for the church and for the things that are going on in the church, and I thank you all for that. I'm proud of the dedication. You can see the work that this church does outside of this building, and that means they're already doing the work they need to be doing inside the building. All right, let's all stand. Like Brother Wayne, if you would, dismiss us in prayer, please.